And Paul, who's on a mission journey through Galatia, takes the opportunity to do some corrective manners in writing this epistle to Galatians. Galatians started out as a small country. Gauls, that's G-A-U-L-S, from what now is known as modern-day France, emigrated to this area and Galatia, and they kind of took over. Galatia actually means country of Gaul. So years later, as the Roman Empire expanded, and they, Romans, noted or found out about the Gauls, they took over this area, adding other regions to it, so they made it a larger region of Galatia. And this is where Paul now and are going on mission trips to this larger area. Now, you could probably, in Paul's travels, he is deep into the paganite idolatries in this area of Galatia, as we'll read tonight, Galatians. It is just filled with idolatry. It is just filled with a lot of pagan idols. That's what's worshipped there. So Paul and Barnabas, they make inroads into this. And Paul, writing this letter, he opens up with a more stern and strict address than in any other of his epistles. This is very serious business to Paul, what's going on. And I want to take you back to what is going on. I had you open up to your books of Galatians. We're going to get through just the first seven verses tonight of that. But where we're going to camp is in the book of Acts. And starting with the book of Acts in chapter 11, what has been going on before we get to verse 19 of chapter 11 of Acts, Peter defends God's grace. You know, he's visiting the centurion's household, Cornelius, and he's given command by God to rise, Peter, eat and kill. And he starts to speak to the house. The Holy Spirit descends on the family of the house, and when they heard these things in 18, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, it comes in with Barnabas and Saul at Antioch. Now, those who were persecuted, or those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So right here, what does he mean in the persecution of Stephen? Well, back in Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. Just jot it down. But I want to back it up here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is after the stoning and the death of Stephen, the martyr. It says now this in chapter 8 of verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So this persecution starts. Stephen has been stoned, the first martyr. Saul is now persecuting the church. He's on a mission to kill or imprison these Christians, those in the church. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So they've expanded their territory. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hellenists, of course, were Greek-speaking Jews, but there were also Greek-speaking Gentiles involved. And Antioch is kind of unique because there are two Antiochs we'll know tonight. This first one that is mentioned here is the Antioch. If you look on your map, it's Antioch in Syria. Later, as they travel, to go to an Antioch in Pisidia. History has it that there were 9 different Antiochs. It was pretty popular name back then. But tonight we're just focusing on these two. And so there was a lot of confusion in the beginning as which Antioch they were talking about. There happened to be 9, but these two we'll be talking about. They're detailed enough that we know where they're going. In verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So let me back that up again. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas is now, who came from Cyprus, is going to Antioch in Syria. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So right now we see here that Barnabas, after doing, he was sent to Antioch here and preaching to the Hellenists, both Jews and Greeks. After he's done, he's departing to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what an awesome and beautiful time for Paul and Barnabas right now. They spend almost an entire year there preaching the word to Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that would have been others besides Barnabas and Paul, more believers, more disciples. They came to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Herod's, we don't have to go through that. Skip the part in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, I want to take you all the way to 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark, if you didn't know, was Barnabas' cousin. And they are closely knit family. And so Barnabas and Saul, when they returned from Jerusalem to fulfill their ministry, they took with them John Mark, who later on, as you go through, had gone through the book of Acts, there was a falling out between Mark and Paul and Barnabas. Later restored, but there was a lot of contention between Barnabas and Paul, and they split up in their missionary trips. Now, chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So when they mean Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, remember how Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and King David commanded that he would be at his table for the rest of his life, eating from his food and all that. That's pretty closely to what this means here for Manaen. He had been a recognized person, and he had been invited to eat at Saul's table all the time. He was part of the guests there who ate with Herod, the Tetrarch. And so in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So if you look on your map, Seleucia is right, well, in this one it doesn't actually show up that great, but it's they traveled to that island, Cyprus, and they arrived there, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. At this time, the synagogue filled with Jews, but also there were Gentiles who had started following the teachings of the Jews, of this Jewish God. And they were allowed to participate and come in only to hear the word of God. They weren't involved in any of the ceremonies and all that. But Greeks, Gentiles, were allowed to participate in coming in and listening to the word of God in these synagogues. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, Sergius Paulus is a Roman high official, and he has interest in this area that he is in the Jewish tradition here and the Jewish religion. And being an intelligent man and the proconsul there, he called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So now, him being a Roman citizen, a Gentile, he also wants more to hear of the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, they're going to travel to Antioch in Pisidia, and Paul and his party. So they set sail, Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, Pamphylia is another one of these regions. There's Cappadocia, Sicilia, Galatia, and Pamphylia is a region here, city near Perga. And Paul and his party end up there in Perga, in Pamphylia, this area of Pamphylia, this region. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this is actually the part where there's contention later on about John leaving and not continuing the mission with Barnabas and Paul. John's returning to Jerusalem. Don't know why. A lot of speculation, but It brings bitter contention between Barnabas and Saul later. This is where the gospel is first preached in Galatia here, because Pamphylia is part of the Galatian region, along with all these other little ones, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidia. All of these are part of the region of Galatia. This is under Roman rule. Verse 14, but when they had departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. If you have any encouragement for the people, say on. So Paul, already taking a leadership role and being recognized as a leader, he stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. This is the first time we've heard God-fearers. These people who, Gentile, Jew alike, Hellenists, Greeks, idolaters, paganites, they who fear God are now called God-fearers. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, that is God, when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. Back up by verse 27 for a second, where it says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, meaning the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. What they're talking about here is it's a mystery to them what was going on, as it was a mystery to everyone about this Messiah coming. And so when he says that because they did not know him, they're meaning he was a mystery to them. They had no understanding of what this Messiah was supposed to be. They're looking for that Messiah to conquer the Roman Empire, not this peaceful Savior. They're looking for the King of Judah, the Lion of Judah. And so there, it is a mystery to them, and they have no understanding, even though they have read of the prophets every Sabbath. So back to 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption, meaning he was decaying. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption, speaking of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one word declare it to you. Wow, that had to really shock those in attendance in this synagogue. It was a beautiful, abbreviated version of the history of the Jews, and starting with Abraham and Moses, then Samuel, all the judges, and then finally working his way into that message of the Messiah, the promised one of God, not the one they thought they were going to look for or were going to receive, but a different one from them. And this is what confused them. This was what was so mysterious to them. So continue on. There's this blessing and conflict at Antioch. And so when the Jews, in verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. As you see here, this is where the mixture of Jews in a synagogue and the Gentiles are invited. They're there to hear the word of God. Paul is opening up something more amazing to them than just the Old Testament and the prophets from the Old Testament. He's opening up the gospel to them. And they are excited about it, and they beg that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wow. Can you imagine that, what that must have looked like? From the side of the Gentiles and Paul and Barnabas, that must have been something else. To the Jews, that was a totally different look at that. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Wow, that really cooled down the Jews, right? Man, just telling them that, oh, that made everything smooth and smoothed out everything. No, boy, if you think their temperature went up after being told that, they were ready to kill. So when the Jews heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So remember, there are other prophets, other disciples that also have been going out in your mission trips besides Paul and Barnabas. But Paul is now taking a leadership role. And you see throughout that he is the one that speaks up most often. He is the one now that, well, this is what God had him for. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Again, you can see now on your map, as they have left Pisidia, Antioch, they're moving to Iconium. And right there, as they have been filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, what a beautiful time, because of the anger of the women and the men, the chief men of the city, and the persecution against them, that they expelled their region. What a beautiful thing that they took it in their heart that this is just the work of God, and it was a joy to them. Now, in chapter 14, at Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Why synagogue all the time? Well, that's all that there is there right now. Paul and Barnabas are establishing churches now. They're starting to plant churches in this area. But in the meantime, the Jews and the Greek got together on a Sabbath in a synagogue. Again, back up to verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. So with all this going on, this poisoning of their minds of the brethren, Paul and Barnabas didn't shake the feet, you know, the dust off their feet and left. They stayed for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That evidence that the authority Paul has, that Barnabas has, and the disciples have, is all these signs and wonders that they were doing, these miracles, to show that they had, God had sent these men, and they had the authority of God to teach to these Greeks and these Jews. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made both by the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, there's in an area where there is, you're coming up into an area which is so filled with idolatry and paganites, and that's in Lystra. And Paul and Barnabas are moving on, and they're continuing their preaching, they're continuing their discipleship, and they're continuing the preaching of the gospel, that good news. And in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying, in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Wow. That's why this place is just so filled with paganism. Now, let me go back to that again. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done in healing this cripple, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So Zeus, of course, is Jupiter, and Hermes is Mercury. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." It just wasn't penetrating. It wasn't getting to them. They were on a mission to sacrifice and glorify these two guys as Zeus or Jupiter and Mercury or Hermes. So, of course, here comes the follow-up of the bad guys that seem to be following Paul and Barnabas wherever they go to stir up trouble in here. And in verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Now they teamed up. Now they teamed up from different synagogues to come and persecute Paul and Barnabas. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I'm so glad that the disciples who were there didn't decide just to leave, were frightened like maybe the disciples of Jesus Christ when he was crucified or when he was arrested, they all ran off. These disciples had a heart to stay there and tend to Paul's needs. They didn't run away. They got him. They gathered him. And he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they start strengthening the converts. They start preaching the gospel to them. And in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is the church planting that's going on. They're leaving disciples, appointed elders in every church to continue the growth of the church, continue reaching out to the Greeks here and preaching the word. In verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So now they're headed back to Antioch in Syria. They're making that voyage again back to Syria. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now chapter 15, this is where the conflict comes in and the reason why Paul is writing the letters to the Galatians. Galatians, when started with the church planting and with the elders being left behind, had been on fire for God. They were all on board with this gospel. They were devoted to God. And there's a conflict that's coming up that is splitting this church and actually destroying almost all of the work that Paul has been doing. In chapter 15, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." These are called the Judaizers. They believe that to be a believer in God, to be saved in the custom of Moses, you had to be circumcised. And this was sending Galatians in a massive confusion. They're teaching this stuff. They're starting to incorporate the old law into the freedom that these people had. And they were giving them, they're taking away, they're replacing their liberty with the law. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, because they're going to head back, they're going to fight this, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done for them. So now they're at the church in Jerusalem. There's the 12 apostles, or how many ever apostles are there, at the church and the elders, and they reported all these things that God had done there, and it brings great joy to them. But some of the sects of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So after hearing of the report from Paul and Barnabas, these Pharisees who believed, well, they started to side with the Judaizers. And it says it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Paul rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us." Again, catch that. That's Peter now who's speaking. Peter, also a strong leader, has taken up this and is through the Spirit, has been acknowledging that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit as Cornelius' family had. Remember when Peter is back there, chapter 8, and he came to visit Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. Well, he's passing this along. This is knowledge that he has, and this is knowledge he has shared with him before. "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving him the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But if we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," now this James is the son of Jesus, is the brother of Jesus. And he says, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Powerful apostles that have now spoken up. Of course, we have Paul and Barnabas. We have Peter, who was the first to speak up at the upper room and preached the word to 3,000, cut the heart of 3,000 men. Here we see James pick up the mantle, and this being the brother of Jesus, and him also speaking up, and they pass this this decree that they're going to pass along throughout all the churches. In verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from these, from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they continue on, and they continue the ministry in Syria. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So they are going back to preach where they have established churches, both Paul and Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I love how Paul's heart and these disciples' heart were to, again, we don't know how long they got to rest and how long they had been back in Jerusalem, but their heart was to go back again and strengthen these churches. So they went to Antioch in Syria. Then they go to Cilicia, and they're strengthening churches. They're in the area of region of Cilicia with the desire to go to Galatia and strengthen these churches. Now, Timothy and Paul and Silas, they pick up another disciple, one named Timothy. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in the number daily. We'll pause right here on this part in 16. Paul, joined by Timothy with Silas, they're in Derbe. They're going through the region of Galatia again to strengthen the churches. And as they're there, they get imprisoned because there was a certain girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination, and her masters had much profit and fortune-telling from her. You know the event that took place. So Paul and them are all jailed, and the Philippian jailer now becomes saved, and Paul's ministry continues to grow. Now, back to our book this evening, Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, a lot of commentary is the fact that the way this opens is very different from all Paul's other openings. He is going right to the issue at heart. This isn't just a soft, warm greeting. He is angry, and he is apprehensive about what's happening. And it's a vigorous attack against the gospel of works and a defense for the gospel of faith. His letter to Galatians, he's sending them, it's not the gospel of works which they're wanting to do by following the law. He's, again, bringing them the gospel of faith. And he starts by opening up about his credentials, his authority. In the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right here, Paul starts by affirming his authority and his credentials because the Judaizers have mocked and ridiculed and criticized Paul's authority as to who he thinks he is. Paul lays it out for him that he, as the 12 disciples who became apostles and witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was one of them because he had personally, from God, from Jesus Christ, been taught Paul for 3 years. And so Paul opens up by laying down his authority, his credentials. In verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and you might as well add our guilt to that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What he's going to go on to as Paul opens up this first chapter, this letter to the Galatians, these are for all the churches in Galatia. It's not just one church. A letter would have been delivered to the church. That church would start making copies. They'd have a few disciples or scribes start to make copies. And either they would keep the original or they would send the original on and it would have copies. The next church to receive that would also right away have scribes making copies of this letter. And so on to each church that this letter was sent in Galatia, All established churches would receive copies of this letter. And Paul is trying to restore all the work that he had done in them, because they are denouncing his authority, the Judaizers. They're trying to take liberty away from the Jews in faith and use the law, hold them bound to the law, saying that they have to follow the law to be saved, the law of Moses. And Paul here is trying to reestablish these churches that have been intercepted and infected with these Judaizers. Are the Galatians are easily falling sway back to the law. They're listening to what these Judaizers are saying, and they're falling for it because they're young, because they're new at this, and a different gospel is being preached in these churches. And Paul wants to make sure that there is only one gospel that they understand. Verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Man, right here we have evidence that there were already JWs knocking on the door, teaching a different gospel here. Well, okay, they weren't there that early, but they may have gotten their tactic from these guys. So when he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon," he's astonished in a bad way. This is not it's not good for Paul. And this astonishment is very heartbreaking to him, that they were turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They are, all of them are accepting this different gospel. All of them are moving away from the gospel, the freedom of faith, and to the prison of being under the law again, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, to distort it. That word trouble, in the Greek, it means mentally. The church here, these churches here in Galatia, they are confused. They had been preached and happy about the one true gospel by Paul, Barnabas, and the rest of the disciples. And now these Judaizers have come in and are confusing the matter, because they're using the gospel, but they're inserting into it. They're inserting the law into it again, instead of the freedom that they would have in faith. And this here, this trouble that they have, has left the churches in Galatia all confused, every one of them there. And they're being pushed and they're being encouraged to follow the law, because these Judaizers, they're impressive with their language. They know how to appeal to them. They know how to twist the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas have given it, and twist it in such a way that it seems right and it seems true. And they're young, and they're not steeped in the message, and they're still learning. And these Judaizers have successfully come in and started preaching a different gospel, using different language, but telling a lie, but with a half-truth. And they're making it easy for these Galatians to fall for what they say, because they are new at this. And that's why it's a good thing Paul and Barnabas were headed back there to encourage them and to write these letters. This letter that Paul has sent to the Galatians is to all the churches there. And we over our lives know how the enemy will twist God's word to make it seem truthful, and that what they're speaking of is the gospel. We know, and we've come across those who their personality is charming, their personality is nice, they're pleasant people, they're kind, they're welcoming. But their words can bring death to us. And it's just the subtle ways in which they turn the word of God around to mean a different meaning. Well, that's what's happening here with the Galatians. Paul and Barnabas had done a beautiful work in establishing these churches. The elders that were there are being overwhelmed by these Judaizers. The elders that had been left behind at these churches are losing out to the Judaizers. And it's a shame to see, and it's breaking Paul's heart to see that he marvels that they changed so quickly, that this happened so fast, that they were so on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they are turning a different way. As Lowell always says, this book here, it has all the tools and all the directions and all the roadmaps to keep us on that right road so that we don't veer from things that tickle our ears. And you know that the world right now is preaching all sorts of different gospels to tickle our ears, to get those mega churches and the people in them so that all they think of is everything is good and well and that heaven will come down here on earth. No, it won't. Jesus Christ is going to come back down here on earth, but we're going to go up to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful letter of encouragement from Paul to be aware and to be careful on the gospels that's being preached. It is sad to see that these churches that were planted earlier are falling for a false gospel so quickly. But how many of us have in our lives also had fallen for a different gospel, or even made a gospel up that fits our lifestyle? I'm so glad, though, Lord, that you had captured our hearts and set us on the straight path, brought us to a church where the true word and the pure word is taught every time we come here without veering off to the left or to the right or to a new gospel, to a new thing that's shiny and a jewel that would distract us from the pure word of your gospel, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, and looking forward to what you have for us as we continue in this journey in Galatians. In Jesus' name, amen.